Well, amen. We're thankful for God's Word this morning. And if you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to find Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we'll be at this morning. I'm so thankful for Pastor Andy preaching last Sunday, a very difficult passage of Scripture as he was dealing with Sanballat and Tobiah and how we react to criticism. And so today we're going to fast forward a little bit. Normally I don't do that. Normally we're verse by verse through Scripture. But today, because revival is coming next week, or the Life Action team is coming, we're going to look specifically at a passage of Scripture that I think will help us look at some of the marks of a revival. As you're turning in your Bibles this morning, let me just say a couple of words about the trip to Israel. And a lot of people have asked me about, you know, are you going to be able to share and how much will you share? And I think the best thing to do is just kind of sprinkle it out throughout my sermon series, and how as I look at different passages of Scripture, those things will certainly bubble to the surface. But this year, as you know, I had the opportunity to go there about 16 or 18 months ago with a group of pastors, and I went on that trip. I didn't know anyone else that was there, so that was different, and I learned a lot, but this time, being able to take a team from our church really was impactful and really made a difference. Just being there with a group of people that I have the privilege of pastoring and loving. And it was a great opportunity to go and to share. Two things I want to share quickly that just really was impactful in my own life and hopefully in the lives of those who were with us. First of all, last time that I went, one of the things on the itinerary was to take a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. Well, believe it or not, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And that year, that was in 2016, they canceled the boat ride. They canceled the boat ride because of the storm. And I was so disappointed because I wanted to ride the boat across the Sea of Galilee. So this year, we got there on Tuesday night. Wednesday, we did some touring around, and we encountered a torrential rainstorm. So much so that, I don't know if you saw the news, there was about 10 college students that were killed down in the southern part of Israel on Wednesday afternoon because of flash flooding. And so this storm, this rain was kind of lingering around. And so we were talking to our tour guide, and he's like, well, you're supposed to go on the boat on Thursday, but we're not sure because of the storms. And I'm like, oh man, not again. What's the chances of that happening again? Well, anyway, we were able, after that morning, it was kind of cloudy, but that afternoon, we were able to get on the boat and take a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee. And as we're going across the Sea of Galilee, guess what? It was storming. Yes, it was storming off in the distance. We could see the lightning. And I'm thinking to myself, I think I need to go take a nap in the front of the boat. You know, that worked out pretty well for Jesus. I'll just go take a nap. But anyway, it didn't get that bad. They cut the motor off for a little while, and I had the opportunity to stand and to teach there on the Sea of Galilee, and that was probably one of the highlights of the week for me, especially since it was lightning in the background. You know, that was just classic. But that was one of the highlights. The other highlight was the next morning. That afternoon, we were supposed to be at the Jordan River for baptism service for anyone who wanted to be rebaptized. That was canceled because of the weather. And so the next morning, Thursday morning, actually that would be Friday morning. Friday morning, we were rescheduled to go to the Jordan River and to baptize. And so I had the privilege of being able to baptize or rebaptize those who chose to do that. And about 16 of our 26 people that went with us were baptized in the Jordan River. That was exciting and certainly a memorable moment for me personally. So those are just a couple of things. There's so much more going into Jerusalem and seeing the Garden Tomb and all of that. So impactful. I hope to be able to share more with you in the days ahead. But this morning, I want to focus our attention on revival. What comes to mind when you hear the word revival? I remember growing up in Fincastle, Virginia, right outside of Roanoke, and we would have revival meetings usually about once a year. Our pastor would take a few weeks to kind of lead up to that. We'd have some prayer meetings, getting ready for revival, and then we would have a week set aside, and he would usually invite a preacher, guest preacher in, maybe a pastor who was a friend of his, and he would come in, and we would meet together and hear some sermons. Many times people would be saved, and it was just one of those kind of highlight moments for church. And reality is, that's what revival is about. Revival is about people who are saved growing in their walk with Christ. Chuck Swindoll stated the following. He said, "You cannot revive the lost. You can revive the saved. Revival occurs as God ignites the fire of His Word and mobilizes His people to go and win the lost." And so that's what we want to think about as we've been praying and looking forward to our time together. Life Action Ministries were here about 4 or 5 years ago and shared with us during a series of meetings, and they're going to be coming back, and we're just praying that God would just help us to do what that says, to ignite His Word in our hearts and mobilize us to go and to win the lost. Nehemiah chapter 8 is a passage of Scripture that I think shows us a few, not all, but it shows us a few of the great marks of a true, genuine revival. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, let me invite you to stand together as we read chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. "And all the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate." Let me pause right there. Chuck Swindoll calls this revival at Watergate. Different Watergate. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses and the Lord that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchik, Hashem, Hashbadni, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left side. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And all of those people that I just read helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Father, we thank you so much for this day and for the privilege of gathering together to worship you and to open up your word. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that God, that we would hear from you this morning. May your Holy Spirit help us, God, as we look at this passage of Scripture together, that we might understand it clearly and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want you to notice with me four marks of a genuine revival. Four marks of a genuine revival found from this passage of Scripture. And number one, I want you to see a respect for Scripture. A respect for Scripture. If you go back to chapter 7 and verse 73, you'll notice that the people asked Ezra to bring the book. It says that the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns, and all the people gathered as one man in the square. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. This passage of Scripture shows us that these people, after they had completed the task that they had been given, they had completed the task of rebuilding the walls, restoring the walls, and after they had finished that, it was time for them to gather back together around the Word of God. Just very quickly, at the end of verse number 1, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture there. It says, they asked them to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Moses had written the book, but the Lord God had inspired the book. They had been building diligently for months on the wall, and now that the wall is completed and they are safe from their enemies, they say to themselves and they say to Ezra, bring out the law. It's time for us to come back together and focus our attention on what God's Word has for us. Let me just ask you the question. When you have some free time, do you find value in spending that free time in the Word of God? Do you relish the chance to taste what is sweeter than honey, as the Bible says? God's people, I believe, love God's Word. And whenever there is a genuine movement of God's Spirit, whenever there is a genuine revival of God's Spirit, one of the marks is always going to be a renewed emphasis and a renewed desire to study and to apply God's Word to our lives. I want you to notice a few things about this passage and how they respected God's Word. Number one, notice this, everyone was present. Everyone was present. Verse number 2, he says that Ezra the priest brings the law together before the assembly. And he says there, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard had gathered together. Everyone was present. This was not just something that was reserved for the spiritually elite. It wasn't just reserved for the men. It wasn't just reserved for the women. It was for everyone. And so everyone came together. I think this is so significant when we think about coming together for revival, coming together for God to do a work. And one of the great things about Life Action is that they're bringing a team of people who are going to be able to invest not just in the adults, but also in the students and the children. And so as you think about coming together during the week that's coming up, think about the fact that everyone will be able to come together and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. There's a great passage of Scripture that kind of goes along with this. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I just want to take a moment to let you listen to this passage of Scripture as it relates to people coming together, children coming together, everyone coming to hear the Word of God. Here's what Moses says whenever they were to assemble the people for the reading of the law. He said in Deuteronomy 31, write these verses down, 31, verse 12 and 13. Chapter 31, verse 12 and 13. He says, assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." You see, as I read that passage of Scripture and then look also at Ezra chapter 8, I believe that it is important that that from time to time that children are invited, children are a part of the worship of God. Where else are they going to hear the Scripture? Listen, it's not a bad thing for children to sit in church with their parents to hear the Word of God. In fact, it might be a good thing for them to see their parents worshiping. Now, I understand the squirming. I understand the, you know, the children get impatient. But yet, listen, I believe that children can hear and they can observe. And they can see and witness and listen to the message. We never know what type of impact it can make as children gather together. God's Spirit is at work. And God's Spirit can be at work in anybody, no matter what their age might be. Nehemiah says, "Bring everyone together, the women, the children, and those who could understand." Everyone was present. Number two, they listened attentively. They listened attentively. At the end of verse 3, every preacher loves these words. All right? Every preacher loves these words. "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Hey, that's golden right there. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Listen, I understand there's distractions. Yeah, we all get distracted. We live in a world of distractions, don't we? You know, somebody moves in front of you, or somebody, you know, something happens up on the platform here, and we get distracted. We get our minds off of the message. Let me encourage you to do two things when we come together for the preaching moment. Two things. First of all, you should pray. You should pray that you won't become distracted. Okay? Pray that you won't become distracted. Pray that you will be attentive to the hearing and the preaching of the Word. And then number two, this is something that Moses and Nehemiah didn't have to do, but I think it's important. Turn off your phones. All right? Just turn, if turning it off makes you uncomfortable, then just put it on do not disturb, okay? Do whatever it takes. Those things are distracting, and they can even be distracting in the worship service. We didn't have to deal with that 20 years ago, but we do have to deal with it now. And so we have to think about what can we do to be attentive to the Word. You see, I believe that we honor the Lord by your close attention to His Word. And by the way, from a preacher's perspective, from a pastor-preacher's perspective, it is much more encouraging to see the faces of the people who are locked into the message of God's Word. So be attentive. Number three, notice that they showed reverence for God's Word. They showed reverence for God's Word. Verse number 5 says, "Nehemiah opened up the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood." Now, we have a habit of standing, and whenever we read God's Word, just as a way to honor God's Word. But I don't think that this passage of Scripture is a command. I don't think it's a command that you have to stand every time the Word of God is proclaimed, nor does this verse indicate that those who do not choose to stand are not showing reverence for God's Word. However, mainly because this, you can stand to your feet and still be dishonoring God's Word. It's a matter of the heart. The point is not the external action. The point is that we must recognize the importance of the Bible and act accordingly by listening closely to what is said. And so they showed reverence for the Word of God. And then number four, I want you to see the Scriptures were explained. The Scriptures were explained. What I love about Nehemiah chapter 8 is he gives us a pattern for preaching. Now I know that probably 99.9% of you will never preach a sermon, but I want you to see from this passage of Scripture what good biblical preaching should look like. And that you can hold me accountable and you can hold anyone accountable who happens to preach God's Word. Notice what it looks like. First of all, just very quickly, look at verse 8. First of all, it starts with God's Word. It says in verse 8, they read from the book the law of God clearly. Every single word in that phrase is important. And listen, they read from the book of the law. Exposition starts with the Bible. Exposition starts with the Bible. It doesn't start with the opinion of man. It doesn't start with the opinion of the pastor. It starts with the established truth of God's Word. You know, it concerns me when I see someone. I've been to a lot of pastors' meetings. I've been to a lot of conferences over the years, and it concerns me. There's a red flag that goes up in my spirit when I see someone stepping into the pulpit without their Bibles, because that means that they're probably getting ready to say something that's not driven by the Word. You see, we need to make sure that what we start with is the Word of God. They read from the Scriptures. Number two, it says that they explained what they had just read. That's exposition. Look at verse 8. They read it clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That means they understood. That means to make something distinct. It means to make it separate. It means that it helps people understand how it flows. What it means is these people, as they read the Word, they began to explain it. They began to explain what that verse meant, what that passage meant. That's what good biblical exposition preaching looks like. Finally, he says they gave the sense. I like that. They gave the sense. That means that they not only explained it, they helped people understand it, but they also helped them be able to apply it to their lives. You see, it's not just a matter of head knowledge, it's also a matter of heart knowledge. It's how do we take what God has shown us in His Word and how do we apply that Monday through Saturday? How do we apply that in our marriage? How do we apply that in our work life? How do we apply that in our parenting? How do we apply that in our lives? So that's great example. There, you know, and I know we don't have a lot of time, but I just want to remind you there are basically two types of preaching. There's expositional preaching, where you preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's what I think Nehemiah shows us here. And then there's also topical preaching. Topical preaching means that, you know, the pastor says, okay, I think it's time for us to do a series on marriage. And so he'll start picking out things about marriage to talk about. That's topical preaching. I think that what this passage of Scripture is emphasizing, and certainly what I have learned over the years going to seminary and school and all of that, is expositional preaching is the best way for people to grow in their walk with Christ. So I say all of that to remind you that one of the marks of revival is a reverence for Scripture, is a true respect for Scripture. Now, I know I spent a lot of time on that first one, but let me just move on to the second one. The second one is this, a reverence for the Savior. A reverence for the Savior. They had a respect for Scripture and then a reverence for the Savior. Look at verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the grounds. One of the marks of a true, genuine revival is reverence. It's worship. It's having a worshipful spirit. Three things happen in that verse. First of all, they said, amen, amen. What does the word amen mean? It means so be it. And it's an acknowledgement. It was a united congregation that honored Scripture and was willing to devote half of their day to hearing it read and taught. Did you catch that? How long were they there? They were there for a long time, from morning until midday. And we complain about an hour and a half. Amen, amen, they said. They were acknowledging that this was true. They were acknowledging that this was right. They also lifted up their hands in worship. Lifting up your hands is a biblical thing. Now, I know Baptists have a hard time with that. You know, do I do one hand? Do I do two hands? What am I supposed to do? Listen, it's up to you. You can worship however you feel led to worship, but don't say that lifting up hands is wrong, because it's not wrong. We see it all throughout Scripture. Right here, they were lifting up their hands in worship, worshiping the Savior, and then bowing their heads to the ground, showing humility. I know for Life Action, one of the things that they're going to talk about is humility. Coming before God, blessed are those who are humble in spirit, Jesus said. Humility. Worshiping the Savior. That's what these people did as they heard the Word of God read. They were worshiping God. They were reverencing God. That's one of the marks of a true, genuine revival. Number three, there is repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levite who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Well, that's interesting. Why were they weeping? I mean, they had asked Ezra to bring in the law, and all of these great Bible teachers, people that I couldn't pronounce their names, they're helping teach the law, and they're reverencing God and lifting up their hands to God. Why are they crying? I believe that the answer to that question is this. As we see God, and as we see His Word, we see ourselves. We see our need for forgiveness. We see our need for repentance. We see our need to call out to God. I think that's what happens in this passage of Scripture. They recognize their need, and as they hear God's Word read, as they hear God's Word proclaimed, it led them to mourning. Repentance. They recalled the sins of their own lives. They recalled the sins of their forefathers. It caused them to break out in crying. Listen, this is not new. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the law is given so that we will acknowledge our sins. The law does not save us, but it does convince us that we are sinners. It convinces us that we need to be saved, and it convinces us that we need to repent. One of the genuine marks of revival is always when people recognize their sin. They recognize their need for forgiveness. And they come running to King Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I know that I cannot save myself. And I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that only You can forgive me." And so repentance. We read a passage of Scripture in 1 Chronicles. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. They have to turn. There's a turning that takes place. The Word of God, as it is read and as it is proclaimed, has the power to transform lives. The Bible convicts, and the Bible changes, and the Bible guides us. Revival results with lives that are changed over brokenness and repentance of sin. That's why sometimes revival is uncomfortable. I mean, let's just be honest. And sometimes it's uncomfortable because it brings things up to the surface. It helps us to open up our eyes and to see that we're not who we thought we were. But that's okay. We need that from time to time. I need that from time to time. So that's what we need to pray for this week. Repentance, reverence for the Savior, respect for Scripture. And then number four, rejoicing in service. Rejoicing in service. Verse 10, listen, it's amazing, isn't it? He goes from talking about them mourning to talking about them being joyful. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Have a party, he says. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. He says this, listen, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a beautiful picture of what happens in Nehemiah 8. The people called for the word of God. Ezra brings the word of God. He stands up. He starts to teach it. He starts to preach it. He gives them the sense. He helps them understand it. As they hear the word of God, they become convicted of their sin. They become convicted of their need for Christ. And I believe they were forgiven. And I believe they walked out of that place changed with the joy of the Lord on their countenance. That's what a revival truly looks like. Listen, the Word of God is so powerful, isn't it? The Word of God brings conviction, leads to repentance, but it also brings joy in our hearts. Someone said, the same Word that wounds also heals. The same Word that wounds also heals. Listen to these verses. Just jotted down a few verses here. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah 1:5 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I called by your name. Psalm chapter 19, verse 5 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then Psalm 119, verse 162 says, I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great treasure. Anybody here ever found great treasure? If you find some great treasure, give me a call. But if you find great treasure, here's what usually happens. When you find great treasure, you are excited. You are thrilled. You tell everyone about it. And the psalmist says that every time that I open up your word, every time I read your word, I rejoice at your word, it's as if someone has found great treasure. What a beautiful picture. That's what I'm praying for you this week. That's what I've been praying for you over the last several weeks, is that as we gather together for this week of meetings, and as I said, Life Action Ministry, they don't bring revival in a box. It's not a box that they open it up, okay, it's going to happen now. No, it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that comes. They are just a vessel that hopefully that God's going to use. It's the Spirit of God is at work, and the Spirit of God moves, and the Spirit of God breathes upon us. And when that happens, one of these things, one of these marks, maybe two of these marks, hopefully all four of these marks of a genuine revival will be evident in your life, in my life, and hopefully in this church's life together. Would you pray with me? As we close our eyes, just for a moment, just close your eyes, bow your head. Our team is making their way to lead us. But I just want you to ask yourself the question, just quietly right where you are, as you think about those four marks, is there one of those marks that you need more than any others in your life? Do you need a new respect for God's Word? Do you need this morning a new reverence for the Savior? Worshiping King Jesus. Do you need to repent of your sin? To confess your sin to the Lord? Do you need the joy of the Lord to be your stronghold? Maybe there's just one of those marks this morning that you'd begin to pray right now. God, help me to see you at work in my life in one of these areas. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is true, it is valuable, it is powerful. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to hear from you and help us, God, as we begin to pray and look forward to the revival meetings. Help us, God, to focus in on these marks of revival. Help us, Lord, to respond to you and to your word. God, you'd give us a renewed respect for Scripture. You'd give us a new reverence for the Savior. God, that you would give us repentance from our sin. God, you'd give us rejoicing, joy in our service. Father, would you speak to our hearts now? Help us respond to you and to your word as we sing together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation song.